This is part two of section two. Sounds like a library or index or something. But I had a bunch of questions. I divided them into two separate bunches. Went through the first bunch, and we're in the second bunch. This is the second batch of questions in that, and there's six batches of questions. So we'll cover several of them today. This is question number 25. Questions about right division, about dispensationalism, some about salvation. The first one here that we'll handle, did Peter and Paul have different messages? Excuse me just a minute. Let me clear my throat better. Well, yes, they did. That's the short answer, and we'll give some reasons and show why and what was different about them. They did have different messages. Paul had the message of the uncircumcision, and Peter, Paul's message of the uncircumcision was called the gospel of the uncircumcision, but Peter's was called the gospel of the circumcision. And that's clear from Galatians 2, verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul speaking, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So there you've got two different gospels listed in the same verse. If they were the same gospel, they'd obviously have the same name. And I shouldn't say obviously. They would have the same name, though, and they wouldn't be divided in that way. So there's a difference. Peter taught the gospel of the circumcision, and he was taught it by the Lord Jesus Christ during Christ's earthly ministry. Paul was taught the gospel of the uncircumcision by the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was taught it after Christ had ascended back to heaven and was glorified. Paul's gospel is a later message that supersedes Peter's gospel. The gospel of the circumcision taught by the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry to Peter and to the 12 apostles was strictly for Israel. It was Israel's gospel. It was not for everybody. It was for the circumcision. That was that one nation, Israel, that was separated out from all the rest of the world. And in addition, it was for those who would become Israelites or worship God through Israel. So it was not directly for all men. That's the gospel of the circumcision. The gospel given to Paul was later, and it was a wider sending. It was to all men eventually, being for all believers now, and so it's in a different category. It's the first time that a gospel of how to be saved now was given to all men. So that shows that those two gospels aren't in conflict. They were to different groups at different times. And it's not just a change in the program of how God saves people. It's a different program. And that was the Bible. We're going to go through some verses here, and we'll see in the Bible that the Bible treats the two different programs differently. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and if somebody wants to post these, that would help. We're going to go through verses 7 through 11. Starting with verse 7, 2 Corinthians 3, 7, but if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, what was engraved on stones? Remember that? If the ministration of death, it's called, was written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So that was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, or glorious in excelling glory, rather beyond, I guess, is the way to think of it. But so there you've got two ministrations listed, the ministration of death and the ministration of the Spirit. And that's what it's talking about, the way God ministers life or his grace, salvation, to people at different times. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, and it was glorious, that Moses had to cover his face. Remember when he came down, God gave away, he gave some information in, about the righteousness of God and the difference between what they were living and, but I'm going beyond what it's, let's stick, we'll get back to the verses here. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in respect, in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. That would be the ministration of the Spirit, called the ministration of righteousness here. In verse 9. Going to verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So the law was done away as a justification. Nobody, you know, nobody could be justified by it. Not permanently. They could bring animal sacrifices and get remission or temporary forgiveness, abating of the penalty until the return of Christ is what it turned out to be, when Christ would blot out their sins. But you can see right there that it's not just a change in the program. It's two different programs, one replaced by the other. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So, they've got different Gospels. Well, are there differences between Peter's... This is another question, question number 26. Are there differences between Peter's Gospel of the circumcision and Paul's Gospel of the uncircumcision? And we've seen some. There are quite a few. To demonstrate the differences, we'll consider two subjects: water baptism and the Old Testament commandments. First, water baptism. Regarding Peter's gospel of the circumcision, we can look in Mark 16:16, a much used verse by those who think that's the gospel for today. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, that's Peter's gospel. We'll go on here. Look in. There were many that came to be baptized, weren't they? They went out from all the cities of Judea out into the wilderness to be baptized of John. Those that believed. Then look at Luke 7:30. We see the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So that was kind of the litmus test, wasn't it? I mean, it was not, it was more than that. It was the washing, required washing to initiate priests into the priesthood in Israel's doctrine, in Israel's program. So, but baptism was quite important in the gospel of the circumcision. What about in Paul's gospel of the uncircumcision? Look at 1 Corinthians 1:14, and then we'll look at verse 17. This is 1 Corinthians 1:14. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, two people. And then he goes on to name a family or so. But verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So Christ sent him not to baptize. Well, that must mean that the reason for baptism in Israel, the reason was given in Exodus 29 to wash the priests for the priesthood. They were promised in Exodus 19 they would be a kingdom of priests. Well, if Christ didn't send Paul to baptize, there must not be any kingdom of priests in the body of Christ, anyway. Their time will come later when Israel is brought back. We're not Israel. We're not a kingdom of priests. To be saved under the gospel of the circumcision, water baptism was required as an expression of faith. But water baptism is not required under the gospel of the uncircumcision. If water baptism was necessary for salvation under the gospel of the uncircumcision, Paul would never have said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you." He would have been ashamed. If he was sent to baptize, he would have been ashamed that he baptized none of them. So there is a difference. Whether water baptism is necessary for salvation differs under these two gospels. So I hope we can see that. Water baptism was necessary for Israel's gospel, but not for our gospel. So if you don't rightly divide and separate, sort out between what Paul's teachings are from the teachings of Israel's 12 apostles and Christ's earthly ministry, then you mix them up. And you start to think that baptism is valid for today as something that we need to do today. So, don't mix them up. And so you might start to think, you know, that, well, back then the Bible says in a couple places that they needed to be baptized. But in other places there's Paul saying that we don't need water baptism. When people mix up the different doctrines of water baptism from those two gospels, it dilutes the fact that before Paul, it was absolutely necessary to be water baptized in that gospel of the circumcision. All scripture is for us to study, but it's not all about us. We have to determine what's addressed to us. To find out what, for instance, if baptism is, water baptism is for us. So we need to rightly divide and to give what is for Israel to Israel. And not to try to claim some of Israel's scriptures for ourselves. Mud, right. Mixed up doctrine or mixed together doctrine, MTD. What was written to us, we need to keep for ourselves. And not to try to apply back into Israel or in the Old Testament. And that's something that's widely done. Taking information only given to Paul about the body of Christ and trying to apply that before the crucifixion in the Old Testament. Apply it back to the 12 apostles. Or to, you know, people in Israel. Once you leave the exact reading of the scriptures, the actual, once you start saying, "Well, the Bible meant to say this," you're on your own. You're making up your own gospel then. All right, let's go to another question. This is number 27. What about the Old Testament commandments? That was the other of those two tests we were going to go through. Peter's gospel of the circumcision says things like, in Matthew 19, verses 16 and 17, we can see what it says. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And then verse 17, Matthew 19:17, "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." you notice the construction of the sentence there. He's not saying that keeping the commandments will give you life. He's saying here's your your first filter, your first test. Can you keep the commandments? Well, if so, come on back and we'll talk about life. He's not saying that that keeping the commandments results in life. It's just like in John 1:11-12, he came to his own received him not, but to as many, well, who is that as many? Is that, you know, all the angels and all the dogs and everything? No. It's as many of his own that he came to in verse 11. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become. He didn't give them sonship. The right to become sons of men, sons of God, excuse me. Well, same thing here. But Jesus taught Israel, and taught them to keep the commandments. In Matthew 23, you can see it. We don't need to go there, but we see here an admission by Christ that he is God, don't we? In those verses there in Matthew 19, 16, and 17, especially 17, Christ did not correct the man. In effect, Christ said, "You're calling me God. Did you know that? You called me good. Why? There is one good, and that's God. And that's what you called me." And he didn't deny it, did he? But Christ did teach Israel to keep the commandments. Let's see what Paul says, though, regarding the gospel of the uncircumcision. Look in Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15. Ephesians 2, 14. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Peter's gospel required the keeping of the commandments. Why is it that Paul's does not? It's a whole different program. It's not just switching back and forth in the one program. So it's obvious from this that Peter and Paul had different gospels. And we need to understand which gospel applies to us today so that we can do or believe what the Lord requires of us today. And I hope it's clear from this that we can understand why only Paul's gospel is effective now. And it's not something that we do or believe. It's something we believe. There's no doing to it. It's all done by Christ our Lord when he died for our sins on the cross and rose for our justification. Believe on him to life everlasting. Peter's gospel requires keeping of the commandments, but we're not under that. Note that Paul's gospel of the uncircumcision is also called the gospel of the grace of God now. And Peter's gospel of the circumcision is also called the gospel of the kingdom. And we can see that title from the beginning of the gospels. As you go back, by gospels I don't mean these... The good news is that we're talking about here, I'm talking about the four, what's commonly called the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If we look in Mark, first let's look in Matthew 4:23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the kingdom preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Now, after that, this is in Mark 1:14-15. "Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Again, the Bible is specific. I don't know how people can say that it's the same gospel as a gospel that God named differently. But after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. However, Paul's gospel of the grace of God doesn't show up in the Bible. There's no way to trace it even before Acts 18, verse 22, and it's told about in Acts 20, verse 24. That's the last half of the book of Acts. Not anywhere near Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at Acts 20, 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And so here's something added, something additional, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So that came later, and it's the same message as the gospel of salvation that Paul talks about before that last half of Acts there, where he received that ministry to preach the gospel of the grace of God to all men. Before that was the gospel of Christ, and we see that clearly defined in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, the first four verses there, about, and it tells that a person putting their trust or receiving the fact and the love of Christ in taking your sin on himself, becoming sin, when a person receives that Christ died for their sins and rose for their justification, it says that they're saved. Verse 2 says you are saved. And they're justified in Romans 4:25. So the gospel of Christ, when it was widened to include all people, began to be called the gospel of the grace of God. And that's still part of what Paul was talking about in the gospel of the uncircumcision. It had to do with the mystery of Christ. Christ being the Messiah. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. And when he was rejected and went back to heaven, he did send back news, good news, gospel from Messiah, gospel from Christ, the gospel of Christ coming back to Paul to save him and to send him in Acts 13. He was sent out with that same gospel that he was saved with in Acts 9. But that was the mystery of Christ. Nobody knew about it when he walked the earth. So how does Acts 14, this is a different, going on to the next question, okay, poor transition there, but we're going to talk about the next question. Do saved people go through the tribulation? Do saved people go through the tribulation? Well, look at Acts 14:22. And some people try to apply this and say that proves that we do go through the tribulation. Let's see what it says and how it applies. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Excuse me just a minute. And I believe 2 Timothy 3:12 clarifies that somewhat, but yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus Christ told us through Paul that we will have tribulation, we will have persecution throughout our lives. And we know it, you know, if we keep a prayer list, we know that there's a lot of trouble going on. If we're true believers, we're going to have tribulation of some sort and persecution just by the awakening in our spirit to the nature of this world. I mean, the hostility that Satan has toward us, where we become aware of, instead of, you know, pandering to it. So 2 Timothy 3:12, it's about saved people, but you know, if this was talking about the tribulation that is called Jacob's trouble that Israel is to go through, it would have happened. I mean, it's been over 1970 years since then. Therefore, that can't be talking about the 7-year tribulation or the 42-month great tribulation that it's called. It's all part of God's wrath. In the last days, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, not enduring sound doctrine. So don't let somebody tell you that we have to go through the tribulation. We go through tribulation every day, yes, but not through Israel's trouble, Jacob's trouble. So there is a difference there. Question number 29. Let's see what this is here. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Boy, that's true, isn't it? You know, even though he was talking to Israel, the world hates us too. Don't worry. In what sense, here's the question, in what sense are we under the law today? Is there some sense, some way of rationalizing or figuring that we are under the law today? No. To put it bluntly, we'll go into reasons, but the short answer, again, is no. There isn't any way of rationalizing or figuring that we're under the law today. There are clear verses from Christ through Paul that we're not under the law. And one of the clearest and most declarative is 6:14 in Romans. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And just taking a side trip here to 1 Corinthians 15:56. 1 Corinthians 15:56, and if you can get that and post it, go ahead. But remember, you're not under, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace, and the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. There's the part that applies, isn't it? The strength of sin is the law, for you are not under the law. It breaks the strength of sin. There's no strength to it to condemn us. So why are we not under the dominion of sin? Why shall sin not have dominion over us? You are not under the law, but under grace. They go together. Some interpret the Bible to make a distinction between the so-called moral law and the so-called ceremonial law. They even suggest that we're not under the ceremonial law, but we're still bound by the moral law, the mores. They wouldn't want to say that we're under the laws, I mean that we're free from the laws not to kill. In other words, they release you from all those 613 except for the Ten Commandments. They don't want to say it's okay to kill or to be greedy. Well, it's not okay. But it's not a law. I mean, it's the spirit of life within us that takes us away from the plunge into death every day of trying to be, well, I guess Paul in Romans calls it after the flesh. If you're chasing after the flesh that you inherited from Adam, you're not living out the life that you're not working out the salvation that God gave you. Philippians 2:15. So the problem with that theory that I mentioned there, splitting the law, the Mosaic law, The problem with that theory is that the Bible never makes that distinction between the moral law and the ceremonial law, that you should keep one and discard the other, or that you even can do that. So those who were under the law were bound by every statute, not just some man-made distinction between moral and ceremonial. They cannot choose certain parts of the law to obey. You know, and we hear that a lot in Pal Talk, pick and choose which laws you're going to obey. And if you can't obey some, those aren't the ones you choose to obey. It's, you know, it's like a bucket full of holes. So look at James 2:10 for verification. For whosoever, and we're going to go to Galatians 3:10 after this, but in James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And then Galatians 3:10 tells us, cursed is everyone that can, this is part of the verse, I think it's the second half, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you're going to try and stick to the law, you're cursed. Unless if you do, you know, if you're like Jesus Christ and keep all the law, but there has not been one that other than Christ that's kept all the law, as we all know. If you're going to be under the law, you have to live a perfect life. And there has only been one perfect life, Jesus Christ. We need to be in Christ. That's the secret there. To be in Christ, who is the law keeper, who did keep all the law, and who fulfilled it. It's completed. Every jot and tittle of it. We who live in the dispensation of the grace of God are saved without having to keep any aspect of the law. And that's verified by Christ through Paul again in Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, that verse doesn't mention the blood, does it, or the cross, or the death of Christ? Three different names for the same process, but that's how he does it. Justified by faith, not just faith in anything, but faith in what 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 tells us to have faith in, that Christ died for our sins. There's the death of Christ right there in the verse. He died for our sins, rose for our justification in Romans 4, 25. So, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And there's a tremendous difference between law and grace. And we know that we're not saved by feelings, but when you come out from under that bondage and you experience the liberty of grace, that God is exerting his grace on you, to you, you've got to feel it. I think, you know, if you're a human being, there's got to be some feelings there of tremendous rejoicing and just a burden lifted off of you. Peace, great peace of God. Another thing, notice the difference between law and grace with respect to the Sabbath. We're going to read in Exodus 31, verse 14, and that'll be first, and then we'll compare that to Colossians 2, 16. Let me read the verse on the screen here. 1 Corinthians 2, 2, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So, okay, good, I see the Exodus 31:14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. I'm glad that there are dispensations so that doesn't apply to us today, you know. one way of thinking of rightly dividing is to examine the pronouns. You know, as you go through this verse, if you look at the pronouns, in order to keep the context and make the verse mean what, make the verse say what it means, make it be understood as it was written, you shall keep the Sabbath. Well, who is the you? It's not me. He's not talking to me. He was talking to Moses to talk to the people. And so ye would be the people being Israel, not us. And which, of course, fits being in the Old Testament. It's to Israel, not to us. But when you examine the pronouns in any verse, it helps you see who is being spoken to, who's doing the speaking, and what's required of that people group. You shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, it is holy unto you, second person pronoun, to those people being spoken to Israel. And that's what the expansion is about in the second line, in the next part there. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. It's not talking about us today. It's talking about ye and you in the first part of the verse, Israel. Do you want to be under the law? Whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So the Sabbath was not something that you try to keep and, you know, maybe I can, maybe I can't. You had to keep it or you're put to death. Put out of the camp, out there in the desert. You know, just starting your car on Saturday starts a fire which is against the law. Look in your wallet if you're a driver. You've got, you've got a graven image in your picture ID there. We're thankful that we're under grace, not under the law. On the other hand, look in Colossians 2:16 now. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. So we're not under the law. Nobody can judge us about the Sabbath or about any of the other laws. So we're not under the law according to Romans 6:14, but we're under grace. Under the Old Testament dispensing of God's workings with man, men were executed for failure to obey the Sabbath. Today we're told that no man can judge us if we choose not to observe the Sabbath. So there's an obvious difference there between them. We had better make sure that we know which program is operating today, and especially which gospel saves believers today. So there's only one gospel of salvation today, and that was given to Paul. It saved Paul. Paul preached it, and that's what we're saved by today. That Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose from the dead on the third day. Believe on him to life everlasting. And we'll conclude there and pick up again next time, this coming Monday, with the third part out of these six in the second bunch. with question 30, if I can confuse you with numbers, count on me trying to anyway. All right. Any questions or comments about these questions and answers?